Tour Jazz Session Number 21. 29. It's a late night here in Carmel, Mishmar, late Thursday night. And we are going to be talking Parshas Nitzavim. Now, when you look at Torah as a whole, one of the greatest offenses that we can call out is any time the Torah says something which is unnecessary or obvious. And that's when the commentaries will kick in and help us understand why that phrase was placed there. So if you look at this week's Parsha, it opens up by saying, you are standing today, all of you, before Hashem your God, your heads, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel. And our concern over here is that even the most snot-headed little teenager could say, well, duh, of course they're standing there today. What else would we expect? That they'd be sitting, lounging? And so the great GPS for Torah, for Chumash, of all time, Rashi, is going to help put us on track and understand the usage of this word Nitzavim. Rashi is really going to give us three approaches to understanding why the Parsha has to stress this word Nitzavim, standing here. We're going to do them one at a time. So the first one, Rashi's usual first step, is always going to be the Pashut Pshat, the most simple understanding, which is the standing here, the standing today, just means that everybody's assembled. They're standing together as a group. The reason that everybody's standing today, or the idea really in Rashi over here, is that the point is that they're being brought as a group. They've been made into a standing, an assembly, an assemblage. Why? Because on this moving forward, Moshe, this is the day of his death, the final day of his life, and he's preparing the Jewish people to enter into their new covenant, which we're going to get into a little bit more details about in just a moment. Now, Rashi's not satisfied with that first answer, the Pashut Pshat. Anytime Rashi brings a second or a third explanation, it's usually because the simple Pshat is not entirely satisfying. And the reason, I believe, here is if you look according to the Pashut Pshat, the simple understanding, if the idea is to assemble all the people together, to bring them into a standing, that is to say, we have a word for that the Torah prefers using everywhere else. And that word is vayakhel, hakhel, from the word kehila, to bring together as a group. That's the standard word we usually use. Instead, we have this word nitzavim. So what is this word nitzavim? Why did the Torah choose to use this word and not the standard word of vayakhel? And so let's on our own venture out a little bit and try to understand a little bit where else we see this word of Nitzavim. So actually it comes up in two places as far as I came up with off the top of my head in the Chumash, meaning it's not meant to be an exhaustive list. These are just the two that I thought of. I'm not sure that there are other ones. So the first one is actually in the story of Lot's escape from Sodom. And there, as we all know, if you didn't read the book, maybe you saw the movie. This is in, you want to look it up, Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. They're escaping. They're warned that they're not allowed to look back and witness the destruction of Sodom. They don't merit to get to see it destroyed. And Lot's wife turns around regardless. And in the Pasuk it says, Vatehi Netziv Melach, she turns into a pillar of salt. Okay, so that word, Netziv, standing, Nitzavim, we see that the same root is the same root as a pillar, something which stands up or stands other things up. Here it's a pure pillar of salt. The second time we see the word Nitzavim, and I think the last time, although again, not meant to be exhaustive, is in Shmos, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. And there, after sending her baby brother floating down the river in his lovely wicker basket, it says of Moses' sister Miriam, Vatetatzav Achoso Merachok. And his sister stood at a distance, but of course it doesn't say that she was Omedes, it says that she was Tetatzav, from this word Nitzavim, that same root, which means to be, we see it means more to be standing at the ready, right? She was at a distance, watching in a way that wasn't just standing, it was prepared. It was creating a station, a standing for herself that would allow her to act any moment she would need to. Okay, so let's look at these two other explanations of how this word Nitzavim fits into the Parsha. So again, remember, everybody's standing. They've all been gathered together to enter into the covenant. Rashi says over here that that was all the simple explanation. Now we're going to give the agadic midrashic explanation, or in clear English, we're going to exegeticize the thing. In doing so, Rashi is coming as well to answer a second question, which is, what does all this have to do with the parsha that we just read before? We just read all about the curses that the Jewish people are going to receive, the blessings and the curses that the Jewish people are going to receive at Har Gerizim and Har Evel, the two mountains of Gerizim and Evel. And what came out of it is that the Jewish people have thus far in their journey in the desert heard a whopping 147 curses directed at them. Or as Rashi says, they'd heard the 100 curses minus 2 in our last week's Parsha. And that, and then on top of that, the other 49 in Bechukosai. So Rashi says here that their faces turned green, and they said, who can stand up to such curses? So the beginning of our Parsha is a consolation. When Moshe says, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, you are standing today. And we're going to see that Rashi is actually going to take this idea and make it even a little bit stronger, and that's going to be important for us. So, Hayom, today, in the first interpretation, the first approach of Rashi, the straightforward, simple approach, the idea of today went to represent the fact that it was an important day, Hayom, this day, the day of Moshe's death. In the second approach, in Rashi, Hayom, Kayom Hazeh, like this day, Shehu Kayam, this day has existence. V'hu Ma'afilu Me'ir, there are parts of the day which are dark, there are parts of the day which are light. Kach Ha'ir Lahem, V'kach Asid L'Ha'ir Lahem. So too Hashem gives you light, right? Just like you knew today the light was going to come. So too, that's the way Hashem runs the world. He's going to bring you light. The trials and tribulations, the curses which you face as a Jewish nation, they actually give you existence, they give you sustenance. And here's the big clincher in Rashi, umatzivin eschem lefanav, they actually keep you standing before him, they create your standing before him. In the second approach of Rashi, the idea is the tremendous trepidation on behalf of the Jewish people being completely overwhelmed at the responsibility, the difficulty, the challenge of what it means to be a Jew when you get it wrong. And because it was so scary, Moshe is actually coming to tell them, no, you're Nitzavim, you're standing, you are... Your whole existence is because of these curses. They actually are what allow you to stand before Hashem. And that is going to need some more thought to understand exactly how that works. But that standing before him, that it gives you existence, it strengthens you, I'm going to parallel, and we'll see maybe why a bit more clearly later, with that first Netziv Melach, that pillar of salt, standing upright, being a solid pillar that we saw by Lot's wife. The next Rashi, Rashi 3, which I'm not going to get into very deeply, is that Rashi brings here a precedence that any time a nation moves from, the Jewish nation moves from leader to leader, Moshe makes a standing assembly of them. He does a matzava, has them, in order to be mezariz them, in order to have them exhorted, ready, to be there with alacrity, all those good things which are going to come to us from Vatitatzev Achoso Merochok, that's the Nitzavim of Miriam. Okay, good. Let's go now to that second approach in Rashi. We need to understand why everybody was so scared of these curses, why they were petrified, because, you know, there's a bad side, but there's also a good side. There's all the brachos that you get, and maybe they were spoken about more in brevity than the curses were, but certainly the flip side, the brachos would be just as good as the klolos are terrible. So why was everybody shaking in their boots? Why were they all so scared? Well, if we follow the flow of the Parsha, it's going to be important to understanding everything that's happening. Going from the Parsha beginning to end, there's really basically about three parts to this Parsha. The first thing is the entrance into this bris. Now, this is not the bris of the covenant of the Jewish people and Hashem of old, which was the covenant at Sinai. This is a new bris. It's the bris of Arevin. That is to say that the curses are communal curses. They bring the Jewish people to a new level, a level of shared responsibility. Because after the first bris at Sinai, what we saw was that some levels of the nation went off and transgressed, and the other parts of the nation didn't step up to try to stop them. So there was a need for a higher level of shared responsibility, which now another Jew can cause our communal destruction by his misdeeds. So the bris is sort of enjoining all of us, encouraging us all to step forward and take more responsibility, each Jew, for his fellow Jew. But what we do see, which is part of why it's scary, is that the bris is inescapable. We see in chapter 29, verse 13, that this bris is not just for that generation. Rather, it's for all the generations to come. And more than that, if you go over to verse 17, what we'll see is that there's also, if a person gets a little bit cheeky and decides that they're going to turn away because they're not all that concerned about the curses, well, Hashem knows what's in the heart of every person, and that person will pay for turning away in such a way. There's also a consolation here that Hashem won't punish us for those things that we don't know that are happening in the hearts of other people or behind closed doors, but He will punish us for not stepping up on all those things that we do know. And we even see that there are times where leaders of communities are punished for things which are hidden, because it's their responsibility to strengthen the nation, to push them away from those sorts of things. Okay, great. So what do we see? We see that the bris is a big deal. It's really scary. It's very serious. You can't run away from it. It includes everybody, and it makes everybody responsible for everybody. And that's why the final part of this week's Parsha, and it is a double Parsha, Nitzavim Vayelech, but we're just going to do Nitzavim this time round, is an assurance to us that Torah, tshuva, those are things that we're capable of keeping and doing, again, trying to assuage our fears. Now, there's an interesting Medrash Rabbah, which sort of touches right at this point and goes right for it. And the Medrash Rabbah picks up in our Parsha, chapter 30, verse 11, where we get into this idea that we were discussing, that this mitzvah which Hashem commands us is not niflis himimcha. Niflis means it's not hidden from you, the way that Rashi explains it. Below rechokahi, it's not far from you, it's not in the heavens, it's not on the far side of the ocean. And all the encouragement that we're more than capable of Torah, the Medrash drops the following bomb. Ki ha-mitzvah zos, this mitzvah, Rabban and Amri, our sages say, Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu, this is what Hashem says. This is what Hashem is telling us. Im birachta satorla, im birachta satorla, if you bless the Torah, la'atzmacha ad mevarich, you are actually creating blessing for yourself. Shenemar, as it says in the verse, in Mishle, in Proverbs, ki bi yirbu yameicha, because through me your days will be multiplied, ve'yosifu lecha shnos chayim, and I will add on to years of your life. Now here's the big one, you ready? Im tomru, if you're gonna say, Shema l'raschem natati lechem es haTorah, maybe it was for your detriment that I have given you the Torah. That is to say, it is a real concern that the Jewish people will pipe up and say, oh my gosh, why does Hashem give us his Torah? Is he trying to ruin us? Lo natati oseh lechem ela tovaschem, I only gave you this Torah for your benefit. Shemalachei asharis nis'avula v'nelma mehem, that the angels, the ministering angels, deeply desire it, and it is hidden from them. Whoa! So there is a real thought, a real hava amina, a real possibility that we think, that a person could think, that Hashem gave us the Torah not to benefit us, but to our detriment, to destroy us. And you may have the question, in what way or for what reason might we think that? So I'm going to float this Gemara in Makos. I'm just going to stick it out there. We're not going to get into it just yet. We're going to go back to it just to open up what I thought, the first thought that came to my mind, where this concern comes from, which is Tiferes Yisrael, a beautiful one, which we'll get into second because I love it so much. And the Gemara Makos is also a famous opportunity to say Kaddish. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omer. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha would say, Ratzah Kodesh Baruch Hu Lezakos Es Yisrael. Hashem wanted to give the Jewish people merit. Therefore, Hirbu Lehem Torah Mitzvos. Therefore, he gave them more Torah and more mitzvos. Shenemar Hashem Chafetz Laman Tzidko Yagdil Torah V'Yadir. As the verse says, Hashem desires for those who would be righteous. Therefore, he expanded the Torah and beautified it. Okay. So, the question over there, or it's a statement, which is Hashem, in order to give us more merits, gave us more Torah and mitzvahs. And the Tiferes Yisrael asks the great question, if Hashem really wanted to help us, he would have given, I mean, obviously, right, it's a asking the question in a stronger way. If Hashem wanted to help us, he should have given us less mitzvahs, not more mitzvahs, right? If there were one or two mitzvahs, then they'd be easy to keep and we'd all make it to the world to come. Once we get 613 mitzvahs, that's a lot of work. It's very exhaustive. Some mitzvahs are really hard. Some are easier. Now we're giving us a lot of opportunity to mess things up for ourselves and really maybe ruin the whole thing for us. That is the question that the Tiferes Yisrael asks. Now I'm going to switch over to the Minchas Ani over here. And we're going to do the Minchas Ani's approach. It's very beautiful. Just as a disclaimer, the Minchas Ani, his son, Rav Ben Sion Etlinger, actually leaves us a note in the middle of Parshas Ekev to let us know that the Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger, the great Gaon, the great Torah giant, passed away before he was able to finish the Sefer. And so his son, Rav Ben Tzion Ettlinger, cobbled it together from different notes that his father had written, even though a lot of them were very difficult and enigmatic. But he assures us that he did not try to embellish anything that wasn't in the original notes, and to order them as best as he could to the way he knew his father wanted them expressed. But this is the Minchas Ani, the son of the Minchas Ani, expressing the ideas of Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger, brings the Gemara in Erevin and Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis brilliantly, beautifully, to illustrate our question. Now, that Gemara is a hard Gemara. There's a lot of different approaches to how to understand it. But basically what happened was, it says like this over there. That for 2.5 years, Beit Shammai and Beis Hillel argued over one point. And finally they took a consensus and they came out with the conclusion, Shetov la'adam shelo nivra mishenivra. It's better that a person should not have been created than been created. V'achshav shenivra, now that a person was created, yimashmesh b'maisav, yifashmesh b'maisav, a person needs to search through, he needs to feel out all his deeds. So what do we see over there? We see that the greatest sages of Israel debated this for 2.5 years. It was not a straightforward question. Was it a good thing that man was created, or was it better that he should not have been created? Now, if we're coming to state, the Medrash is coming to tell us that the Torah is for our benefit, Hashem wants to do good for us, then why is it that the conclusion of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel was that living is a scary thing? It would have been better had we just been able to avoid the entire process altogether. Actually, the Minchas Ani, he wants to bring a contradiction from the verses in last week's Parsha, in Parshas Kisavo, from the blessings in Parshas Kisavo, Baruch Atah B'vuecha, V'Baruch Atah B'Tzeisecho. Blessed are you in your coming, and blessing are you in your going. And one of the interpretations of the Medrash on that phrase is, blessed are you, what's the first, blessed are you going on into this world, and blessed are you, b'tzeisecha, and your exit from this world. So the question is, well, if you're blessed, right, when we keep Torah, we're blessed in our entrance and blessed in our exit, how could Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel say that it's such a horrible thing for a person to have been created? So the approach that the Minchas Ani takes over here to answer that question is basically the approach that many others take, that since most people transgress, that's why it's better for person, mankind, in general, not to have been created. But tzaddikim, they leave the world clean, right? They're, when they reach their fixed time in the world, so their yitziyah is blessed. Now, if it was all just neutral, parva, you just didn't mess things up, it would still be a little bit hard to make the case of what's so blessed and great. But actually what we see is that tzaddikim have the ability, righteous people have the ability to add to their reward, to their stature, by coming into this world. So when they leave the world, they're actually leaving on a much higher level than when they came into the world. And if that's the case, that's certainly a bracha. And therefore, coming into the world was their ability to grow beyond that potential. And therefore, since they did grow, their entrance into the world also becomes a bracha. So again, the majority of people, better they should not have been created. right, as a standard rule. Because if a person's not going to improve his lot, then better that he shouldn't have been put in this world at all. But tzaddikim, righteous people who improve their lot, therefore leaving the world is certainly a blessing, as they've left in a higher position. And the only way that they could have reached that higher position was coming into the world. That's the bracha of the bia, of the coming in to this world. That's why the Medrash ends on that strange note, which says that the Malachei Asharis, the ministering angels, desired Torah so badly. That's how you know Torah is a good thing. They want Torah because Torah is the only way to grow, to become closer to Hashem. But since the angels are not physical, they cannot come into this world, it is hidden. But since they desire it, and they have no desire for the physical world itself, it's a proof that the Torah itself is for our benefit. It allows us to reach higher levels. Now, the Minchas Aniyah, as lovely as that was, expands this idea even further to sort of get a bigger sweep of the whole Parsha, because we spoke about the fact that the verses have to come to encourage us, to assuage us, that we are capable of doing this by telling us that Torah and Tshuva, they're not in the heavens, they're not across the ocean. They're all things that we're capable of doing. They are close to us. Let's just go through the famous verses, just because they're lovely. But beyond that, to get the right frame of mind, Ki mitzvah zos, right, this mitzvah which I command you today, it is not hidden from you, it's not distant from you. It's not in the heavens that we would have to say, who will go up to the heavens and bring it for us and teach it to us so we could do it. It's not the across the ocean that we say, who will cross the ocean for us and bring it to us and teach it to us so we could do it. Because it is close to you, the matter is close to you, me'od, it's very close to you. Beficha, in your mouth, uvavecha, in your heart, lasoso, to be able to accomplish it. Okay, good. So the Minchas Ani brings a medrash. And this medrash is a medrash in the Yalkut Shimoni that Avraham, that Hashem turns to Avraham in an attempt to console the Jewish people. But the Jewish people refuse to receive consolation from Avraham. Why? Because Avraham referred to the Holy Temple, the Beis HaMikdash, as a har. Okay, as a mountain. So Hashem turns to Yitzchak, asks Yitzchak to bring consolation to the Jewish people, and they refuse to receive it from Yitzchak. Why? Because Yitzchak called the Beis HaMikdash a sadeh, a field. And so too Yaakov, they refused to receive consolation from Yaakov because he called the Mikdash, he said this following, Ein zeki im Beis Elokim, it is nothing more than the house of God, Ki'ilo Eino, as though the Beis HaMikdash was insignificant, unimportant. Until Hashem consoled the Jewish people himself, as it says, Anochi, Anochi, hu menachemchem. That's the verse in Yeshaya, Perek, chapter 51, verse 12. Or, possibly more helpful, it was the Haftarah in Parshas Shoftim that we read not that long ago. Okay, so what is going on in the Medrash? It's so strange. Why won't why do we refuse to be consoled by Avram that he called the Beis HaMikdash a mountain, and by Yitzchak because he called it a field, and by Yaakov because he called it a house? So the Minchas Ani says the following idea, that mountains, as we can all understand, are difficult. One has to try to scale a mountain. It's an overwhelming experience. So when Avram spoke about the Holy Temple in the terms of it being a mountain, something that needs to be scaled, something that you need to reach the summit of, that was a frightening, overwhelming thought for the Jewish people, and therefore they could not be consoled by Avram because that's the way he viewed spirituality. Yitzchak, in a similar vein, refers to it as a field. Well, if you know what a field is like, it requires not only hard work, but an awful lot of time and patience. You gotta plow it, you gotta sow it, you gotta replow it, you gotta water it, and wade and water, and weed and water, and wade and weed and water. And that's also very overwhelming when you think of spirituality in those terms of needing a lot of toil and patience. So the Jewish people were not able to be consoled by Yitzchak. And now Yaakov makes spirituality out to seem like something almost insignificant, like unimportant, like it's just a trifle. By referring to it as a house, a place where you're comfortable and you're at home, and what's the big deal of being at home? And of course, the reason why Yaakov looked at spirituality this way is because he grew up as the son, the offspring of Avraham and Yitzchak. There were aspects and element of spirituality which just felt so familiar and so comfortable to him that Yaakov could call it a house. But for us to think of spirituality in those terms, which sound almost mundane, that also makes it very unappealing, and therefore we could not receive the consolation of Yaakov. And therefore Hashem himself has to console us. How does Hashem do that? By saying to us, Anochi, Anochi, who? These are the only three words that the Medrash wants to take from that Haftarah. So what are these mysterious three words? Anochi, Anochi, who? So says the Minchas Ani, the first Anochi is Hashem telling us, I, right? Anochi Hashem iyeh be'ezrecha. Don't worry. Yeah, you're right. Spirituality is hard. It's a mountain. You have to scale it. But I will help you. And so to the second Anochi, for Yitzchak, right? Yes, yeah, spirituality takes toil and patience. But I will help you. And the third thing, which is Yaakov's saying that the Migdash is Eino, it's not, is the word who, which is to say, certainly, spirituality is significant, and it's a challenge, right? It's a challenge, and it's significant, but I will help you, and with these three words, Anochi, Anochi, who, Menachemchem, right? I will be able to console you. God is able to console the Jewish people, because there is that dual aspect to spirituality. There's that overwhelming aspect that we've been discussing up until now, that spirituality just seems so hard. It seems that we're so incapable of accomplishing it. And on the other hand, we know that if it wasn't difficult, we knew that if it was easily attainable, if all we had to do was throw blind faith behind some unprovable, unquestionable deity, then that's also valueless, right? Because things that come easy are usually not all that rewarding. But on the other hand, if it's an overwhelming challenge, then we feel like it's unattainable. That's also not good. So Hashem tells us that it is attainable, and Hashem will help us through that process. Okay, good. So that's the approach of the Minchas Ani over here, sort of to the whole Parsha, to tell us that Torah is to our benefit, because if a person becomes a tzaddik, then every aspect of life is only a blessing. He only gains. He cannot lose when he grabs onto Torah mitzvos. And the continuation of the Parsha is that Torah mitzvos seem very distant, very frightening, very hard for us to achieve. And so we're being encouraged to know that no, in fact, the whole system is structured for us to succeed. Hashem is helping us at every step of the way. Now, I saved the approach of the Maharal for last because I love it, and also because I actually think it fits very snugly into Rashi's second approach of the Parsha. Now, again, so the Maharal is going on. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omer, Yiskadal, that Hashem wants to give merit to the Jewish people, and therefore he increases their Torah and mitzvahs all the way up to Zhip 613 plus an entire Shas. And the Maharal says, whoa, in what way does that help us? That just makes things harder. We should have turned down the volume, made less mitzvahs, made less Torah, and that would have been better for us. So the Maharal has three approaches to answer this question, each one beautiful and sophisticated in its own right. We're just going to go to the third approach, because that's the one that's most nogea, the most germane for us. And that is, the Maharal says, unbelievably, he saves this one for last, that as a matter of fact, even when we fail, that is to say, even when we get it wrong, when we don't accomplish Torah and mitzvahs to the level that we want to accomplish them at, we still succeed. Now, how is that possible? So our neshamas, says the Maharal, are actually built to work with, to appreciate, to understand Torah and mitzvahs. So there's two ways that a person can grow through Torah and mitzvahs. First of all, a person can grow through the brachos. That is to say, by getting it right, the bracha comes our way, we're able to see the blessing, the growth, the spirituality that comes out of our connecting to Torah. But also, the curses force us to face our divergence from the path upon which we should be traveling. And the amazing bottom line that comes out of this, which the Maharal states explicitly, is that if Hashem is good, right, and this goes very nicely with our parsha, and he wants our good, Hashem wants what's best for us, that means that we cannot have the option of walking away from that goodness. So just like we saw in the middle of the parsha, Hashem says, you're going into this bris, and it's a big bad, it's a big good, scary bris. It's difficult. It's going to have its challenges. And don't think in your heart that somehow you're going to get out of it. And don't think that, well, let them suffer and I'll go a different direction. No. Everybody's in the bris. Everybody's responsible for everybody. You cannot walk away from this bris. So again, the concept, and it's an awesome concept when we reflect on it, is that if Hashem's doing everything for your benefit, if it's all for your good, Hashem brought you into this world, he created the world because Hashem is good and Hashem wants to do good, then you cannot come into this world and not receive that good. Because if you do that, then Hashem has not done good. As a matter of fact, as we mentioned, the things that happen in this world can be downright difficult. If a person suffers a life worth of curses and stays off the path, never to recognize, never to connect to Hashem, then in what way has Hashem done good for that person? So says the Maharal, that perforce Hashem does good for us, whether we want it or not, whether it's easy or hard, Hashem will give us good. And the way Hashem does that is through the klalos. And as a matter of fact, that Gemara and Erevin on Daf Yud Gimel over there on page 13 actually fits in really nicely with what we're trying to say. And I don't remember if we've ever mentioned it before, we've discussed this Gemara before. There seems to be two girsos, there seem to be two different versions of what is written in that Gemara, whether it says shetov la'adam shelo nivra, that is to say it's good for a person that he was not created. What it seems like other commentaries have the Girsa have the version Noach Lola Adam, that it's it would have been easier, would have been more comfortable for a person not to have been created. But whether it's Tov or Noach, I think that you could really understand the Gemara according to certain approaches. Either way, I don't think it really makes a difference. And the idea being that, and just to point out, that the Gemara could have said, could have asked the question, Tov lo adam shelo nivra, is it better for a person not to have been created? Why do they add this second part of it, Tov lo adam shelo nivra mishenivra? Would it have been better not to have been created than to have been created? And so there's a comparison between life of creation and life of not creation, as opposed to just leaving it by implication, would it be better for a person not to have been created? Which means we're comparing life in this world to life before this world, right? As a person, as a spiritual entity, is it better for a person to stay spiritual, like an angel, which means no growth, no development? Or is it better for a person to come into this world and have the opportunity for growth and development? Which is sort of a hard question to understand, how we could say that it's better for a person not to have come into this world. And so therefore, the way to that I've heard this Gemara explained, which seems to make the most sense, is that the idea of Tov la'adam or Noach lola adam shelo nivra, that is to say the word Tov, the concept of Tov, means to be connected to purpose, to an ultimate goal. So obviously if a person was just an angel, a spiritual force, well, that's something which is totally connected to purpose and spiritual force, much more so in the spiritual world than it is in the physical world. Or the idea of Noach, that it would have been easier to achieve spirituality in the spiritual world, obviously because you're constantly connected to spirituality, than to achieve it in the physical world, where it's a tremendous difficulty. So the idea that we want to sort of get back to over here is the idea that this world is hard. This world is scary. There's a lot of challenges that come along with the reward of coming into this world and growing, right? The great reward in the world to come only comes to tremendous hardship. And a person can mess up really bad along that journey. But the amazing thing is that even messing up, and that's what that Rashi is trying to tell us, that's what the Maharal is coming to teach us, messing up is mityatsev. Messing up makes you a pillar. It gets you standing. In order to flesh out this idea a little bit more, I'll bring in, again, the Maharal, also in Tiferes Yisrael over there. He plays a lot with this word, lezakot, at least he does in his second approach. Because lezakot, in its simple meaning, comes from the word zchut, a merit, right? He wanted to give us merit. But lezakot is also very similar, shares a root with the word zikuch, which is to purify. That Ratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezakot, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make the Jewish people zach. He wanted to make us pure. Now the idea of purification is a process that requires sifting out anything which is an impurity. And I think the reason why the Maharal feels so at liberty to go with this play in words is because of a famous medrash where Rabbi Akiva is challenged by the meddling Roman philosopher, the wicked Turnus Rufus. If his name was Wiccus, he probably also would have been Roman. But his name wasn't Wiccus, it was Turnus, but he was wicked. Over there, they have a debate about the physical world versus the spiritual world. And Rabbi Akiva is making the point that when Hashem gives us mitzvos like tzedakah, He doesn't give us those mitzvos because Hashem cannot find another way to get money into a poor person's bank account than through my hand. Rather, Hashem gives us mitzvos as a possibility. He wants to be litzaref otanu, that we should have tziruf. That is to say, that we should be able to add on to, grab on to, connect on to Hashem. Right? From the word litzaref, to bring two things together. Mitzvos are for tziruf. They're to connect us to a higher world, to spirituality. However, just like this word zakos, tziruf could also have a second meaning. Tziruf can also mean to purify by burning out elements. Tziruf is the word we use. For example, zikuch would be a good word to use by oils, whereas tziruf would be a good word to use by metals, meaning M-E-T-A-L-S, metal. So we see this idea from none other than Rabbi Akiva himself, that mitzvos are a process of purification. They allow us to take out impurities and thereby, by becoming pure, be more connected to our true selves, our neshama, be more connected to Hashem. And therefore, just to tie it all back together, it goes beautifully to that Rashi that we started with, that it's actually the klalos, the curses, that are miatzevotanu. They turn us into pillars, a netziv of salt. A pillar of salt is something which is entirely and purely salt through and through. They're mityatzevotanu. They make us pure. They make us solid. Right? The blessings are a great way for us to get out impurities, because it's us involving ourselves, acting in Torah mitzvos, mimicking what a pure spiritual form would look like, and thereby through that naturally removing any impurities. Or the alternative is by getting it wrong, we have the tziruf, that the curses burn out the impurities by forcing us to face our reality, by forcing us to come face to face with spirituality and realize that we cannot run away from it. Okay, one final idea, just to round it all off, as we'd already seen in that verse over there, in chapter 30, verse 11, because this mitzvah, which I have commanded you, it's not hidden from you, it's not far from you. So at the very end of that, the final bit of that passage, verse 14, Ki karov alecha davar me'od b'ficha v'avecha la'asoso. This matter is very close to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart to do it. Rashi on the spot says, what does it mean, karov alecha hadavar me'od? This thing is very close to you. Rashi says, the Torah. Why? Because it was given to you in writing, ubal peh, and it was given to you orally. So Rashi is telling us something very interesting. Why is Torah close to us? In what way has Hashem made Torah close to us? And Rashi is telling us that it's because the Torah is a combination of a written and an oral Torah, which makes one ask, well, why does that make us close to us? So we'll have to, in order to understand that, explore life in the opposite situation, a life without both the written and the oral Torah. Meaning, if the Torah was only written, why would it then not be close to us? And if the Torah was only oral, why would it not be close to us? So, in order to understand that, we have to understand the concepts of a written and an oral Torah. A written Torah means that this Torah is fixed. It came straight down from Hashem. It is inalterable. Whatever it says, we have to do. And it does not leave room for questioning and interpretation. An oral Torah, on the other hand, if it was entirely oral, would be fully and solely reliant on our ability to maintain it, on our interpretations and extrapolations of such a Torah, it wouldn't be set, and therefore would be open to a lot of fluidity and interpretation. And what we see actually here is a commentary on other religions, or I shouldn't even say other religions, but religions of the world, that there are two sort of styles, fixed ways, which religion, religious thought is handed down. If it's handed down that this is the word of God, it's fixed as it is, we cannot change it, alter it, question it, then Torah becomes very distant from us, and that it's hard for us to connect to something which is so alien, which is so outside of us, which we have no portion in. These are the rules. Understand them, don't understand them. Question them, don't question them. It's fixed, that's the way it is. Alternatively, if we are the engine, if we are driving the Torah through our insights and interpretations and extrapolations, then effectively what we've done is we've pushed God out of the model. We become the engine, and God is not there, and once again, religion is very distant from us, because God always has to be the center, the connection point, the model. The humility that comes from religion is knowing that you don't always have the answer, that there are things that you are not going to understand, and you're doing them because Hashem wants what's best for you. And so therefore, Rashi is bringing us the beauty that it is through the fact that Torah is both written and oral. The written element connects us straight to Hashem. These are the words of Hashem. There are certain things we cannot alter, whether we understand them or not, whether they're beyond us or not. And simultaneously, Hashem has trusted us to be a part of the process of Torah, given us the ability to interpret and extrapolate it. And finally, just the words of the verse itself, without any commentaries, that the Torah is very close to you because it's bepicha uvavecha la'asoso. Just thought it was interesting to point out. We have these three aspects of peh, of the mouth, speech, of lev, of the heart, and la'asoso, asiya, of the physical body in action. Another thing about Torah which makes it so remarkable, so unique, is that it involves the peh, which is the power of learning, right? Insights and philosophy. It involves the lev, the musar which you receive, the deep connection and insight which comes from Torah, which has the ability to change a person's heart. And then, of course, the world of asiya, the unbelievable fact that mitzvahs they're not just about philosophy and feelings, they're about action, they're about bringing out change into the world, which also has the amazing effect that by habitualizing ourselves to mitzvahs physically, by doing the actions, we also have the ability through that to change our hearts and our minds. And so in those three ways, the Torah is very close to us. And so as we mentioned, this is the wrap-up, that we don't have to fear that Torah and tshuva are far away. We have so many tools and so many abilities to connect, to reap the amazing rewards which Hashem has given to us, and may we merit that they should come through our understanding and connection to Torah and mitzvah should come through the blessings and not, Rachmana Litzlan, through the curses. I hope everybody has a wonderful Shabbos. Stay tuned. Hope to have a Rosh Hashanah recording on Sunday. And wishing you all a blessed and wonderful Shabbos.